for a blessing on the sermon. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Please be seated. If you love me, keep my commandments. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. What matters is not the passing excitement that can often be engendered by a parish mission, but what matters is the lasting fruit, that you're able to change your lives, at least in small ways, for the future. The practice of the Christian virtues alone can lead your souls to heaven. And therefore, the importance of the mission resolutions. These are the weapons that you need in order to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. So you see that we have the sheets marked Mission Resolutions. And you see that we ask everyone to take home with them tonight 3 little resolutions. These, if they are well made but still small, will help you to change your lives for the future, to stay closer to Jesus and Mary. You see that the first resolution is marked prayer. We've already seen the importance of prayer. And the first thing that you should be doing is your daily family rosary. Because the rosary, as we saw last night, is the compendium of everything in our Catholic faith. Mental prayer, vocal prayer, meditation on the life of Jesus, and devotion to His Holy Mother. Now, secondly, you need to be doing morning and evening prayers, at least those 3 Hail Marys. And finally, you may, if you are already doing the rosary and morning and evening prayers, you may want to add on a short meditation, 10 or 15 minutes, preferably in the morning. The second resolution that we have marked down is usually going to be spiritual reading. Now, how long should you spend in spiritual reading each day? Depends from person to person. Someone who is very busy may be lucky to get 5 minutes of reading the Imitation of Christ before you fall asleep in the evening. That's understandable. Other people, 10, 15 minutes, that's good. Others still, half an hour, especially those who are retired, that's excellent. What should you read for spiritual reading? The Gospels, the Imitation of Christ, the lives of the saints, your catechism. What I do not call spiritual reading are the polemical Catholic newspapers out there that speak mainly about the crisis in the church and how terrible things are in the Novus Ordo. While this is very important to know, it is not spiritual reading. Spiritual reading lifts your mind and your heart up to God to make you want to practice the Christian virtues. Whereas when you read the polemical Catholic newspapers, what happens? You usually feel that there are 2 columns of smoke coming out your ears. As a result, as important as it is to read up on the crisis in the church, this is secondary to spiritual reading. Now, some people will already be doing spiritual reading. And for you, your second resolution should be some kind of apostolate. It might be joining a third order or the Legion of Mary, perhaps also helping out in a nursing home somewhere. Others still are not yet ready for spiritual reading because they've got an obstacle in their life to salvation, what we call an occasion of sin. In this case, this avoiding the occasion of sin needs to be your second resolution. And the third resolution that we have marked down here is predominant fault. That's what we're going to be talking about mainly in this sermon. Now, as you see at the bottom of the page here, we have it marked, My Mission Resolutions Are. And you've got space to write in your resolutions there tonight. What you do then is take this home, you cut off the bottom part of that page, and you keep your resolutions by your bedside, either on your night table or more discreetly in the drawer, so that you can see your resolutions twice a day. Firstly, when you wake up in the morning to find out what your goals for the day are, and then in the evening when you make your examination of conscience, you ask yourself, how have you kept your resolutions? How have you neglected them? And how can you do better tomorrow? Now, as we go on to the subject of the predominant fault, I get to tell you a story. The story of Little Billy and his Tonka truck. Once upon a time, there is a little boy named Billy, and he's about 7 years old. And of all the toys that Mommy and Daddy and Santa Claus had given little Billy, his favorite most toy was an old, beaten-up, scratched Tonka truck. Billy loved his toy so much that he couldn't imagine life without it. They went together everywhere, upstairs and downstairs, and even in the mud in the backyard. And when Billy brought the Tonka truck back in with all that mud into the house, Mommy wasn't very happy. Billy couldn't imagine life without his beloved Tonka. So one day, Billy's playing with his Tonka truck. Vroom, vroom, neem, neem, when Mommy comes up behind him. "Little Billy," Mommy says, "you know your little brother Johnny really likes your Tonka truck. If you were a good boy, you'd give your toy to your little brother, wouldn't you?" Oh no, already at the young age of 7, life seems to have no meaning. What's little Billy going to do? There are 3 ways that little Billy could react. The first way is perhaps most typical of a little boy of 7. He hides it behind his back and then says, very innocently to Mommy, "Tonka truck? Mommy, what Tonka truck?" "It's behind your back, little Billy." "Do I have to give it to my little brother Johnny?" "If you're a good boy, you will." "Can I give it to him tomorrow? Next week? Next month? Next year? Maybe when I'm going into high school? Maybe I'll leave it to him in my will. He can have it when I'm dead. How's that, Mommy?" What's little Billy doing? He's procrastinating. He refuses to give up his beloved Tonka truck. And what's gonna happen to him? He's gonna get busted by Mommy. Now that's the first way that little Billy could react. But there's a second way also. Mommy pops the question. And poor little Billy, he thinks to himself, "You know, Tonka, you're my favorite most toy, and I can't imagine life without you. But my little brother Johnny, he's got a toy I like even more than my Tonka truck. He's got a matchbox car collection. And in that matchbox car collection, there's a very special car in there. There's a little yellow Lamborghini." "Okay, Mommy," little Billy says, "done deal. I will make the sacrifice of my beloved Tonka truck as long as I get the little yellow Lamborghini that's in little Johnny's matchbox car collection." What's little Billy doing here? He's making a bargain with Mommy. It's not that he loves Mommy. It's not that he loves little Johnny. Who's he looking out for? Number one. But there's a third way also that little Billy could react. Granted, this is a little bit idealistic for a young child of 7. Nevertheless, with God's grace, all things are possible. Mommy pops the question, and poor little Billy, he looks down at his Tonka truck, and he says, "Tonka, I've known you all my life. We've gone everywhere together, upstairs and downstairs, and even in the backyard in all the mud. And when Mommy was mad at you for bringing all that mud back in, I stood by you, Tonka. I stood by you. I can't imagine life without my beloved Tonka," he says. And then he looks up at Mommy, and a little tear comes out Billy's eye. And he says, "I love Mommy more than I love my Tonka truck." And as a result, he's willing to make the sacrifice of his beloved toy in order to make Mommy happy. Now that's the story of little Billy and his Tonka truck. Let's see how that applies to us. On your sheet marked Mission Resolutions, you'll see 3 columns. The first column is marked Particular Attachment. Now in the story of little Billy, his particular attachment was his Tonka truck. And if he didn't get rid of his beloved Tonka, what was gonna happen? He was gonna get busted by Mommy. Now, each one of you has a Tonka truck, this particular attachment, and it's your obstacle to your salvation. If you don't get rid of your particular attachment, you're not gonna get into heaven. And our particular attachments aren't so easy to get rid of as little Billy's. All he had to do was to take this thing that was external to himself, get rid of it, and he was done with it. For us, it's not so easy. Your particular attachment, your Tonka truck, is something in here, in your heart, in your will, in your desires. And there are three typical particular attachments, as you see from that first column. Your Tonka truck might be love of ease. Again, it might be self-esteem. Or thirdly, it might be self-will. And you probably already know which of these is the false god that you set up in your heart to take place of Jesus. Now, there is one case where a particular attachment is something concrete outside of yourself. This is the case of a sinful relationship with another person. That person is your attachment. And in this case, you must simply break off that relationship. But otherwise, the particular attachment is something within you. Think of it this way. When you're in the state of grace, Jesus dwells in your soul and as in his tabernacle. And then you place this beaten up, scratched up old Tonka truck and put it on top of the tabernacle in your heart. And then you fall down in front of the Tonka truck and you say, "Oh, great Tonka, you make me happy. You are my God. I like Jesus in my soul, but sometimes he is sort of inconvenient. But as long as I have you, oh, great Tonka, love of ease, self-esteem, or self-will, you will make me happy." Now, you see the problem there. If you don't get rid of this false god, this particular attachment, you're not going to make it into heaven. You've got to give it up. Now, at this point, some of you may be thinking, "Okay, Father, I know what my particular attachment is. Father, it's my spouse and my kids. Can I give them up? Please, can I give them up?" And the answer is no. Your family, your spouse, and your kids are God's way of getting you into heaven. Now, let's go into the second column that's marked predominant fault. While the particular attachment is something within you, it manifests itself through your behavior and your actions, and that's what we call the predominant fault. Now, this predominant fault isn't something mortally sinful. It's usually something venial, but it is the root cause of all the other sins and faults in your life. Now, some of you may be thinking, "Okay, my predominant fault is pride." No, it's not, because pride is way too general. As we go through this list of the predominant faults on the sheet, you'll see that pride manifests itself through the predominant fault. And again, others may be thinking, "Okay, my predominant fault is lust." And again, it's not, for two very good reasons. Firstly, because you need to think about your predominant fault every day to see how you're overcoming it, to see how it's trying to fight back. Now, the last thing you want to be thinking about is the vice opposed to the angelic virtue. It simply doesn't work. Way too many temptations. But there's a second and more philosophical reason why lust will never be a predominant fault. Imagine to yourself in your soul this ugly tree of sin. And this ugly tree has roots, it's got a trunk, and it's got these ugly branches. Now, this vice, opposed to the angelic virtue, these are the ugly branches on this tree. But what happens when you simply prune away the branches of a tree? They grow back again, right? That's why it's not sufficient to act against lust directly, but rather you need to go towards the root of the problem. Now, the roots of this vice are usually either laziness or curiosity. What you need to do then, if this is your predominant fault, is to take the axe of a good resolution and strike at the root. And then the whole tree of your sins will topple over, and it will be much harder for them to grow back. Now, the third column on your sheet is marked resolutions. And as you see, these suggested resolutions are extremely generalized. The idea is, once you know which is your predominant fault, you then take the generalized resolution, you form it, you mold it into something that's going to work for you in your daily life. So let's go through these three columns. Firstly, let's take a look at the first particular attachment of love of ease. Now, this can show itself up in two different ways. Firstly, as the predominant fault of laziness. The resolution here needs to be to keep busy. But since that's so general, you need to form it, mold it for yourself. For example, you might make a resolution like, when you get home in the evening, you'll have a to-do list to get things done around the house. Or, if your laziness is primarily in the workplace, your resolution might be something like, you'll talk to the boss each morning to see what the goals for the day are. Now, love of ease can secondly manifest itself through curiosity, mainly of the eyes. The resolution here needs to be custody of the eyes, not to take the second glance. Or, if you've realized that you have done it, to make a little act of penance. For instance, saying the names of Jesus and Mary in reparation for the fault. The next particular attachment is self-esteem. And this can show itself up in four different ways. Firstly, through gossiping. Because when we gossip, it's usually to make ourselves feel better about ourselves, better than others. And the resolution here needs to be to think before speaking. And if you can do that, if you bite your tongue and ask yourself first, do I need to say this about so-and-so? You'll cut way back on your sins of gossip. Again, you might realize that your gossiping is usually with one particular person. Maybe it's on the phone. In this case, your resolution might be that when you realize that the two of you are beginning to gossip about others unnecessarily, that you'll come up with a reason to be able to hang up. Say, oh, I'm sorry, I really have to get something done right now. And that way also you can cut way back on sins of gossip. Now, the second way that self-esteem manifests itself is through the predominant fault of human respect, which is more typical of men, or vanity, which is more typical of ladies. The resolution here needs to be striving to please God, what's called purity of intention. The third way that self-esteem can manifest itself is through ambition. And here, the resolution needs to be fraternal charity. Let others excel me as long as I am doing my best for God's sake. And finally, self-esteem can manifest itself through discouragement, which is most typical of those of a melancholic temperament. Here the resolution needs to be confidence in God, and it will usually be fought on a twofold plane. Firstly, on the natural level, and secondly, on the supernatural level. So, firstly, on the natural level, as soon as you realize that the devil of discouragement is putting these discouraging thoughts into your mind, have some other thought that you can put into your mind to push out the discouraging one. So ask yourself, what do you like to think about? Is it daffodils or butterflies or yellow Lamborghinis? Push out the discouraging thought and put in the other one, and that natural thought will be able to calm your soul. And once you are calm, then you can hit the discouragement on the supernatural level with prayer. Something like this: Dear Jesus, I realize that you're in charge of my life and that everything's going to be okay. And by fighting it continuously, day in, day out, you'll realize that you are eventually growing in confidence in God. Let's go on to the third particular attachment, which is self-will. This shows itself up in two different ways. Firstly, as the predominant fault of anger, most typical of those of a choleric nature. The resolution here needs to be the very difficult virtue of patience. Now, obviously, that is way too general. You have to ask yourself, who is the usual object of your anger? And usually, it's going to fall into three classes: your spouse, your kids, and your boss. You then ask, who is the usual object of your anger? And then you make the appropriate resolution. For instance, that when you are criticized, that you won't talk back, but you'll bite your tongue instead. And anyone who's tried taking that resolution will know how difficult it is, but also how fruitful it is. Self-will finally can manifest itself as the my way or highway syndrome. Here the resolution needs to be self-sacrifice. Let others do things the way they want, as long as it's not offensive to God, or as long as it's not completely contrary to common sense. Now that we've just gone through this list of the predominant faults, some of you may be saying to yourself, okay, I know exactly what my fault is, and I know what kind of resolution I need to make in order to do better for the future. If so, thank God for that. Others of you, going through this list, you might be thinking, I'm all of the above. And while it's true that to a certain extent we are, nevertheless there is one fault in particular that does predominate. And if you're still not sure what your predominant fault is, ask your spouse. You know what your spouse's predominant fault is, don't you? And you know, and your spouse knows what yours is. Now, even if you don't have the courage to ask your spouse, and I don't blame you, you can think about what your spouse usually says. Honey, you're just so fill in the blank. Let's go on and see how that story of the three Billies affects us. Just like there were three Billies, there are also what St. Ignatius of Loyola calls three classes of persons. Now, the first class is like that first Billy. Billy, in the first case, was unwilling to make the sacrifice of his beloved Tonka. He was a procrastinator. Now, these spiritual procrastinators make up the first class. They're attached to the creature, love of ease, self-esteem, or self-will. What they're looking for in life is fun, fame, and fortune. These souls love creatures more than they love God, and they're willing to sacrifice God and His grace in order to indulge their passions. They refuse to give up their Tonka truck, their particular attachment. So what do these souls give God? They give God their desires. I'd like to save my soul, if only it weren't so hard. So what does God give them in return? His desires. I'd like to help save you, if only you'd cooperate with my grace. These souls are committing what we may call spiritual adultery, a very harsh term, but also very apt. Because God has made your heart for Himself. Even when you love those that God wants you to love, your family, your friends, your neighbors, you've still got to love them for God's sake. Otherwise, you're not truly loving them. And what usually happens with these procrastinators is that they start sharing their heart with creatures. And the first creature that they share their heart with is themselves. Usually something like this. Okay, Jesus, here's my heart. You can stay right down here at the very bottom, but don't get out of there. You stay down there. The rest of my heart is for me because I'm so special. Now, we're disgusted when we find selfish people like that, aren't we? And so is God. Now, to find out if you are a spiritual procrastinator, ask yourself, do you avoid all spiritual efforts? And this is usually with regards to one of three things. It might be with regards to prayer. The rosary every day, 15 minutes. Father, I'm dying. It might also be with regards to confession. Now, I went to confession 2 months ago, and I don't think I'm in mortal sin yet. I'll wait another 2 months to go, when I'm sure that I'll be in mortal sin by then. Or it might be with regards to avoiding the occasions of sin. I know that when my boyfriend and I go out together, we do things that we shouldn't be doing, but I'm sure we won't do anything like that this time. Wink, wink. Or, I know that when I get onto the internet, I see things I shouldn't, but I'm sure I can withstand the temptation this time. Wink, wink. Bad signs of being spiritual procrastinators. And for these souls, salvation is very doubtful, because these souls are committing deliberate tepidity, deliberate venial sins all over the place, and as a result, these deliberate venial sins will inevitably cause one to end up committing mortal sin. These souls, moreover, abuse God's grace. They abuse God's mercy, and God doesn't appreciate that. Let's go on to the second class of persons, the bargainers. Personally, I think that most traditional Catholics actually fall into this second class. Like that second Billy, who was willing to make the sacrifice of his Tonka truck as long as he could get something back, these souls, they want God, but they're not content with him. They also want fun, fame, and fortune at the same time. So these bargainers, they try to serve God, but at the same time, they are serving the world. And they're going to start making bargains with God. They love God, but they also love themselves. What do these souls give God? They give God their good works, what they have. They might give God their time in prayers, going to Mass, making regular confession. Maybe they're going to help out in their school or their parish, or help out in a nursing home, help out the neighbors they don't like, etc. So what does God give them in return? What he has, certain graces. Maybe they'll ask for someone's conversion. Maybe God will give it to them. Maybe they'll ask for growth in charity or patience. God might give it to them. Again, they might ask for a job or a house or good health. And again, God might give it to them. The relationship between God and the bargainer is like that of an unhappy marriage, where one spouse is doing most of the giving and the other is doing most of the taking. God is so good to these bargainers because he really does love them, and he's trying to convince them to love him more. These bargainers, however, oftentimes think that they're such martyrs for God and doing so much for him. And if they were really honest with themselves, they'd realize that they're not. To find out if you are a spiritual bargainer, ask yourself, are you willing to serve God, but only the way you want to serve him? So that when God comes along to touch your Tonka truck, to take your particular attachment away, you say, don't you dare touch that, God. I'll give you anything, but not that. The bargainer's theme song is, I did it my way. There are radical dangers to being bargainers, because while these souls do have this incipient love for God, there's still a lot of self-love there also. It's true, however, that there are two kinds of bargainers, those who are going forward and those who are falling back. Those who are going forward realize that they're bargainers, but they want to love God. And if they keep their good resolutions, they will eventually end up in the third class. Now, then you get the other bargainers who are falling back. And what happens is that they end up losing their faith. They really want something from God. Really, 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 really. And so they're willing to do all these things. They're going to say all these prayers. They're going to do all these novenas. They're going to be helping out in their parish and they're in school. They're going to be helping out old Mrs. So-and-so down the street who they really don't like. And they're going to be saying, God, 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 please, please, please. I really, 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 really want this. And then they realize that God hasn't answered their prayer. Hey, God, the bargainer says, look at what I've been doing for you. I've been saying all these prayers. I've been doing all these novenas. I've been going to all these masses. I've been going so regularly to confession. I've been helping out in my parish. I've been helping out in my school. I've even been helping out old Mrs. So-and-so down the street, and you know what I think about her, God. I've been doing all of this for you, and you haven't given me what I've asked for? Well, do you think that I'm going to pray to you again, God? Well, if you think that, you're mistaken. So there. Oopsies. What's happening? These souls are beginning to lose their faith. They no longer believe that God knows what's best for them. And as a result, these souls fall back to being procrastinators. And guess what? The devil's happy. Now, if you leave here tonight knowing that you're a bargainer and happy being a bargainer, what's going to happen? You're going to lose the fruit of this parish mission. Even your general confession will have done you basically no good if you're not determined to change your life for the future. And what happens if you die as a bargainer? You might save your soul, but you're going to have to spend a long time in purgatory. And who wants to do that? So that even from the point of view of an understandable self-love, let alone from the point of view of love of God, we should want to belong to the third class, what we call the friends of God. These souls want God and His will alone. Now, these aren't just the canonizable saints. They do have their faults, but they never stay down in them. Their goal is to serve and to please God in everything. And as a result, the friends of God, they will use the things of this world, its fun, its fame, and its fortune, simply in order to please God. Again, they will also renounce the things of its world, its riches, honors, and pleasures, again, simply in order to serve and please God better. Indeed, these souls, if they are given the choice, they would ordinarily choose poverty, sufferings, and humiliations to make them more like to Christ. What do these souls give God? They give God not just what they have, but what they are, the gift of self. These souls say, God, I belong to you. Do with me whatever you want. If you give me riches, honors, and pleasures, I'll use them only for your glory. And if you take them away from me, I'll still love and praise you. All I want is you and your holy will. Now, what does God give these souls? If they give themselves to God, God gives Himself to them. And remember what we just saw. Who's God? God is this infinite being of infinite perfections. When God gives Himself to the soul, there's nothing more He can give. There's nothing more the soul can receive. As a result, the relationship between God and the soul that truly loves Him is like a perfect marriage, where both spouses are giving and receiving equally. This soul here begins to become a mirror of the divine perfections. It becomes a mirror of the virtues of the sacred humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to find out if you really love God, ask yourself three questions. Do you try to avoid not only all mortal sin, but also all fully deliberate venial sins, even all fully deliberate faults? Do you want God to take away your Tonka truck? Do you want Him to strip you of your predominant fault? And finally, this is the touchstone of true love, and this is not in the feelings, but it's in the will. Do you want to suffer and to be despised for love of Jesus, who chose to suffer and to be despised for love of you? There are no dangers to loving God. The only danger is to our own self-love. Rather, there are only advantages. For these souls, salvation is what we call morally certain. We can never have absolute certainty of our salvation in this life, but there are certain signs that one is called by God to be among the elect. These souls also receive more crosses from God, but He also gives them more graces to carry them with patience and perseverance. Finally, these souls more easily follow Jesus, poor, suffering, and humiliated. Finally, we can note in passing that it is possible to be between the classes. Some people are sometimes procrastinators, sometimes bargainers. Others are sometimes bargainers, sometimes truly friends of God. Ask yourself now, what class of person do you belong to? If you are a procrastinator, you must do something now. That's why God has brought you on this parish mission. If you are a bargainer, you must not fall back, but you must move forward through good resolutions. And finally, if you love God, give Him humble thanks for that gift. Ask for constant generosity and perfect fidelity to His grace. This third class is a gift of God that He gives to whom, when, and as He wants. But he does want to give it, and therefore we can and we must dispose ourselves for it. He wants to give this gift of his divine love. So be prepared to prepare your resolutions this evening, because as you leave the door of the church tonight, who's going to be waiting for you on the steps of the church? The devil. And he's going to look to see whether you've made up your mind really to follow Jesus better for the future or not. Do you have the weapons that you need to fight him and his attacks for the future? And so if you leave here today with good resolutions, you know that you're doing everything you can to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. But if you leave here unprepared tonight, you'll be making the devil happy, because he'll see that you are weaponless against him. Ask Mary, your good mother, to give strength to your resolutions, especially that you might grow daily in the love of God and persevere in his grace until death. Let's sum up what we've learned in our parish mission this week in three sentences. God has created you for the unending happiness of heaven. He has died to save you from the fire of hell. Now he is asking you to convert. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. As we prepare for benediction, please take out your blue hymnals, stand, and we'll sing all three verses of number 218, the hymn of St. Alphonsus, O God of Loveliness, number 218. O God of loveliness, O Lord of heaven above, how worthy to possess my heart's devoted love. So sweet thy countenance, so gracious to behold, that one only glance to me were bliss untold. Thou